Welcome back to Search the Scriptures. This is Gary Hutchins, minister with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ right here in Omaha, and we welcome you back to another study from God's Word. We appreciate the opportunity to be together each day right here in the program, Search the Scriptures, where we do exactly that. We search the Scriptures. We dig deep and look into God's Word in depth and in detail, and yet we try to help you understand what the Word is teaching in a way that is easy to comprehend and that makes sense for your daily life. We want to help you come closer to God. In fact, we want to help you come to God, and we want to help you get to heaven. And the best way that we can do that is to teach you God's Word, again, in a manner that is effective, but that also is easy to understand and that makes sense for you to live out God's will on a daily basis. Many people think that the Bible is almost incomprehensible. They just don't think they can understand it. It doesn't make any sense to them. And a lot of the problem is that many people have not really spent much time in what you would really call serious study of God's Word. Many people, when they go to the Bible, which is very seldom, they will open it up and they'll just start reading somewhere. Well, while the Bible is not like a novel that has the beginning in chapter 1 and then progresses and builds upon everything until the end of the last chapter, it still is written in a somewhat progressive fashion. Now, again, not chronologically necessarily in order, but it does build upon one another. But if you just open it up and start reading someplace, then you really don't have much of a comprehension of the context in which that particular text is written. And if you don't understand the context, then you're going to have a hard time understanding what that text says. And so the context really is important to understanding the text. The text is what you're reading. The context is that group of scriptures. Maybe it's a chapter or two. And in the broader sense, it would be the whole book in which that particular text is written. That helps you understand the frame of reference, who is being talked to, who is doing the talking, and what the subject matter really is. So we try to help you understand, I guess, the broader sense of what you're reading so that you can put it in the proper context and get the gist of what the message is really supposed to be. So you can come away and say, ah, well, that makes sense. We want to help you learn God's Word better. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. We keep repeating that. But so many people, they really do not realize that that's how faith develops. They think that it kind of just happens, or it just kind of lands upon them, or that God bestows it as a gift unto them while withholding it from other people. Now, that doesn't make any sense. He has given us His Word to guide us as to the development of faith in our lives, personal faith. And then as we have our faith grow, then that should lead us to the point where we say, this makes sense. This shows me the right way to go. It guides me into a better life, and it guides me to God, my Creator. I want to walk with Him. In fact, I want to live with Him forever. Now, that's how faith develops and grows. And ultimately, as you come to that particular conclusion, then we encourage you to understand how God wants you to come to Him. And that is through your Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son, your Lord. As you understand His teachings, and that leads you to the point of repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Christ and surrendering to Him in baptism, at which point the blood that He shed on the cross, we're told, still is 100% effective to cleanse you of the guilt of your sins. And so as you're baptized into Christ, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, and Galatians 3 and verse 27, you come into Christ. You enter into a relationship with your Lord and Savior in a way that those who have never taken that step do not do. And you also, at that point, you're a new creation. You have been remade spiritually. You have been, as Jesus told Nicodemus has to happen, you have been born again. So you come up out of that grave of water that we call baptism, changed spiritually. You're new. You're forgiven. You're saved. You're in Christ. You're born again. And now you're heading toward heaven on the right path. So important for us to understand. That is the ultimate, well, not the ultimate, but certainly a big part of the culmination of what real saving faith is. The ultimate culmination is when you get to heaven itself and you begin that eternal life with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in the heavenly home. We want to help you get there. At the end of the program, we'll tell you how you can contact us. And if you'll just do that, have a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper ready, jot down that information, and then contact us. Follow through. Ask for the free Bible study that we always offer. It will teach you the basics in a step-by-step process, easy to understand, right from the Scriptures, how you can come to salvation and how you can be assured of an eternal home with God in heaven. The study is free. We'll even take care of the postage. All you have to do is ask. You can also receive a copy of today's program on CD, and again, for free, and we'll take care of the postage. So have that pencil or pen and piece of paper ready, and in just a little while, we'll tell you how to contact us and ask for that valuable, potentially eternal, life-changing material. It's free. Now we're going to continue, and we're getting toward the end of our study on this particular question: what is your attitude? So many people are hamstrung in life because they have a rotten attitude. And I mean rotten. It's horrible. All you have to do is listen to them talk. You can watch their flashes of anger. You can even see them resort to violence from time to time. You can see them respond or hear them respond to civil questions with a voice of uncivility. You can just see them living their lives in such a counterproductive, self-destructive, and just angry lifestyle. They're defeating themselves. Attitude ultimately results in actions, and attitude is a result itself of a mindset. So when you turn to God's Word and you really pay attention and you go into it with a mind that I want to see what it has to offer me, then your mindset can change, and your mindset will change your attitude, and your changed attitude will produce a better lifestyle. Well, God sent Christ to this earth to establish a perfect church in purpose and design for an imperfect people. And so we emphasize the point, and we've repeated this several times. God is a perfect God. He is perfectly holy and righteous. His law for our lives spiritually is perfect. And he sent his perfect Son to be the perfect Savior for all mankind, to serve as the perfect sacrifice to pay the price for the guilt of our sins. And Jesus brought the gospel message to mankind, the message of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life, which was referred to in James chapter 1 and verse 25 as the perfect law of liberty. Jesus came to establish his church, a perfect church in purpose and design from the throne room of heaven itself. The church is actually the body of Christ. It's referred to that way a number of times in the New Testament scriptures. But the key that we need to understand is that Jesus established the perfect church for an imperfect people. And that's us. That's you and me. Because as members of the human race, we're fallible. Now, God is infallible. Christ is infallible. But we are fallible. We make mistakes all the time, right and left. We are guilty of sin. And so we must be forgiven of our sins in order to be made perfect in Christ. And that's something we can look forward to. And that's something that we have the hope of becoming, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Through Christ, through His cleansing blood that we've already talked about, we contact in baptism, we can be made perfect spiritually. Now, that doesn't mean we're never going to make another mistake in our life. And that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in the sense that God and Christ are perfect. But we can be counted perfect or righteous by God through Christ. Through Christ. We need our Savior. We need Jesus Christ in our lives. We need to walk with our God as our Father in heaven. Through Christ, we can change our lives. We can become that new creation. We can be born again. We can be given that new beginning, a do-over, a start-over, so that we can have hope, and the greatest hope that any human being can possibly have, and that is of eternal life with God in Christ in heaven. But we must come to Jesus. Jesus gave the great invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We must come to Jesus. He is our Savior, our only Savior. And as we come to Him and surrender to Him in baptism, He adds us to His church, which is His body. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. So again, the church is perfect in divine purpose and design, but it's for an imperfect people. The church is literally a spiritual hospital for sick souls. And no congregation is perfect this side of heaven, for each one is made up of imperfect humanity. And you and I are a part of that reality. So we looked at some scriptures that gave us examples of congregations of the Lord's church that certainly were not perfect. We might even ask ourselves, would I want to be a part of that particular congregation of the Lord's church? We talked about the church at Corinth and how, while they're addressed as the church of our Lord, still, even though they were rebuked sharply and called to repent, they were still addressed as the church, and Paul the apostle was thankful for them. But oh, did they have problems. Division was paramount in their congregation as a problem that they needed to overcome. They were, many of them at least, and as a congregation it would seem to be generally, spiritually immature. They were still exhibiting a worldly nature in some regards. There was sexual immorality that was open and apparent within the congregation. They had problems in partaking of the Lord's Supper with the right attitude and mindset. They had problems in attitude about their use of miraculous gifts and their possession of them. And Paul did rebuke them sharply, but he called them to repent, and he still addressed them as a church of the Lord. Well, let's look at another group of congregations this time. And this time we look at Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. Now, we noted this last time, and here is a group of congregations in the Roman province of Galatia where Paul says, beginning with verse 6, chapter 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who... But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so Paul calls them to repent. We looked at this in our last program, because in a rather short period of time, after they became Christians, they find themselves kind of toying with the idea of false doctrine. And Paul warns them, you can't do that. You can't do that. You change the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. And if you go ahead and you do what you're talking about doing, thinking about doing, taking up part of the law of Moses again, trying to be a follower of the Mosaic law and still be a Christian at the same time, Christ brought that old law to a close. He says, so if you go back to that, you're fallen from grace. Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. So that those congregations, would you want to be a part of those? Paul rebukes them sharply, but in opening the letter, he still addressed them with the grace and peace of God and Christ, Galatians 1 and verse 3. Now that does not mean they did not need to repent and change in order for them to continue to be a true congregations of the Lord. But at that particular time, even in the face of their struggles, they were still addressed with the grace and peace of God in Christ. They could not go on doing what they were doing in the direction they were seeming to be leading themselves into. But at that particular time, Paul still addresses them with love. Now, there are a number of congregations that are highlighted in the book of Revelation. In chapters 2 and 3, we find seven letters to seven churches. And that in itself is a great study. Now, maybe we'll come back and we'll look at those particular seven letters and those seven churches of our Lord in more depth in another study. But right now, think about those congregations. Would you want to be a part of most of those seven congregations to whom the Lord addressed letters through John? Five of them are rebuked sharply for their problems, their unfaithfulness, their lack of complete dedication to the Lord and to his teachings. For instance, the church at Ephesus, and if you go back to Acts chapter 20, you find Paul having great regard for the elders of the church at Ephesus. But here when John, and he's writing our Lord's words here, Jesus' words, when he writes to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, verse 4, he says, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now, the lampstand is identified in the 20th verse of the first chapter of the Revelation as a symbolic representation of their identity as a church of the Lord, a church of Christ, a church that belongs to him. And so they've got a problem. And Jesus says, if you don't repent of that, then I'll come to you and I will remove your identity as one of my churches. Later in the second chapter of the Revelation, verses 14 and 15, we find Jesus, through John, addressing the church at Pergamos. They had some who were practicing false doctrine there. In verses 14 and 15, we read this, but I have a few things against you, Jesus says, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So these were two philosophies of false teaching that had found their way into the congregation at Pergamos. And so Jesus tells them, you've got to stop that. He's rebuking them sharply. You can't go on with false teaching. You've got to come back to the true doctrine that you have been taught originally. Again, when you change the gospel, it is no longer the true gospel. And so these different philosophies of false teaching had taken some root within the church at Pergamos, and Jesus is rebuking them sharply, and he's telling them that they have to change. In verse 16, he says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. And then we look down a little farther in the second chapter at the church at Thyatira. In chapter 2 of the Revelation in verse 20, we read this, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Oh, and then if you follow through the rest of that particular letter to the church at Thyatira, you find Jesus warning them of dire consequences if they do not repent. In verse 21, he says, "I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." Warning them of serious judgment and punishment if they do not repent, and if they do not disallow or stop allowing this sexual immorality and false teaching to continue within the church at Thyatira. Now, these were three examples. We're going to look at the next at a couple more in our next program, but think about this now. Would you want to be a part of one of those congregations? Those three, now they're all addressed as the church at these different places, as Jesus guides John to write these letters to these seven congregations. They're still his church. Oh, they've got some serious problems. And he is calling for them to repent and then warning them, you better repent or else serious consequences and judgment is coming. But as he's addressing them, he's still addressing them as the church. Would you want to be one of those? Part of one of those congregations? Well, again, see, we're imperfect people. We need forgiveness. We need guidance into faithfulness. The church is not to blame as God designed it. It's we who make up the church when we make these kinds of mistakes and go off in these false directions. We're the ones who are to blame. We've got to stick with the book. We've got to get back to the Bible and stay with the teachings of God that he has communicated to us through his inspired word. And when we follow that track, then we will be on true ground. We will be following sound doctrine, and we will be living faithfully before our God and before our Lord Jesus Christ. Our time is up for today, so we're going to stop and park here. Now, in just a minute again, we're going to tell you how to contact us. Write down that information, and then get with us and ask for the free Bible study that we offer. It is free. We'll take care of the postage. You can also request a copy of today's program on CD, and again, it's free, and we'll take care of the postage. We hope to hear from you right away. May God guide you in his will.